go to freshmen shore in their classroom there. And the rest of us can take your Bibles. If you want to look up some of these scriptures as we're going through, we are going to hit a lot of scripture. What I can do for you this morning is give you a handout. I'm not going to write the blank up on the board. But I do have that handout with this message. It's something I've preached before. In fact, it's something I prepared for a college class that closed. The college actually closed before I ever had a chance to use this in the class. Benson, we hand these out for me. And if you need a pen, let's see, Hannah. You want to hand out some pens for me? And you're welcome to, I just give this to you for note taking. It's important as we go through. I think the truth is more important this morning than whatever our normal Sunday morning service would be. This is going to be something I hope to be a help to you, something that's been a help to me. And it's been good for me to review what we're going to look at this morning. So give me a second to get the handout. Thanks for your prayers for us this past week. Again, we just thank the Lord for a good holiday and a good time away. It was a refreshing time. The Ettrick Valley is beautiful. The weather was stunning. And the fishing was decent. So we had a good time and enjoyed ourselves. All right. Have you heard of the disruption? Is that with the Church of Scotland? Church of Scotland at different times has separated from within itself. There's been different breaks that have taken place. Even recently, you know, with the Church of Scotland voting to say with homosexuality and homosexual ministers, there's been churches that have come out of the Church of Scotland. But that's happened in the past at different times. One of the key times that the Church of Scotland came to a point of separation, and it was good, it was back in 1843, it was called the Disruption. And the Disruption took place with guys like the Bonner brothers, that we have the hymn writer Horatius Bonner, Thomas Chalmers, was the president, I guess, he was president of the Free Church School that came out. It's when the Free Church began, as they came out of the Church of Scotland. It was called the Disruption, anyway, that took place. But they had a statement of purpose that they gave when that took place, and it is that with profound humiliation and in reliance on the great strength of Almighty God, solemnly to devote, dedicate, and consecrate anew themselves and their fellow laborers to the service of God, in his holy purpose of glorifying his great name and saving souls through the preaching of the truth and the operation of the Holy Ghost. And as they made that statement, within that statement, which is a great statement, but they made two statements of dependence upon God for his power. They said, in reliance on the great strength of Almighty God, and then they said, after preaching the truth and the operation of the Holy Ghost. As these men sought to evangelize Scotland and sought to take a stand for the Lord as they separated from the Church of Scotland, they knew that to do that they had to depend upon God and His strength and strength alone. By the way, these men, when they came out of the Church of Scotland, they lost the mast, they lost the building, they met on ships, they met in open air. In fact, if you go to the calendar, and you go down by the river front, there's a hillside on your left that they have different theories about where it came from, but on the hillside, a preacher in Scotland met outdoors, and they preached there. And so, but they, as they did that, they were dependent upon God to do the work that God desired them to do. I want to consider as we start, really what the message is this morning is about power. It's about spiritual power. It's about serving God and doing God's work with God's enablement and God's ability. But as we think about that, let's think, as we even heard in Sunday school about vehicles. We talked about a vehicle in Sunday school, but all vehicles aren't equal. I had a Plymouth Horizon when I started driving, and it was basically a tin can with wheels and it didn't have a mouth in the inside, but the engine was not cool. It wasn't that powerful, but that vehicle as a vehicle, I could keep it running and maintaining it in a way that would make it more powerful at least for what it was, or as powerful as it could be. I had, when we traveled raising support from over here, and we're pulling a 14,000-pound caravan behind us, I had a Dodge diesel truck that had a diesel Cummins engine, and I put something called Super Chip on. And the Super Chip connects to the computer, and basically, in this big vehicle, four-wheel drive truck, you could peel the tires in it because it souped it up to that kind of talc. And so there's things that we could do. If we have a vehicle, we could go to Helpers, or we could go to Amazon and order things to maintain that vehicle and increase that vehicle's talent. And so what we're thinking about today is this. As individuals, we're not all the same. But whatever we are, by God's grace, to the degree that whatever we are, to the degree that God can enable us, we can soup up, in a sense, or increase our ability to serve God or our power for God, or at the very least, we can maintain. Does that make sense? Because all Christians are equal. You might be in a church or something, and you'll see, this Christian's on fire for the Lord, this person's not on fire. This person has a zeal for God. This person has an excitement about serving God. As they witness, they have authority. As they witness, they have something dynamic working through them. But what's the difference? What makes the difference? See, even though somebody's saved, it doesn't mean that somebody's functioning at 100%. It doesn't mean that they're living a vital life. By the way, with regard to the term revival, revival is just bringing back to normal. We use the term revival, we're praying for revival. Revival is normal. If somebody passes out and they're on the floor and you revive them, you don't bring them, they don't get up and they get a big S on their chest and they're now the Superman because they've been revived. They're just back to normal. And really, as Christians, God desires us to live a vital Christian life. He wants us to have his power. He wants us to have victory over sin. He wants us to have power as we're evangelizing and sharing Christ. And it's a power that is available to all of us. It's not something that God's kept a secret. It's not something that God has hidden. It's something God's revealed very clearly in the Word of God. And we'll start with that, who that power is, but then ways in which we, if we're not careful, we hinder that power, or ways that we can increase that power in our lives. And so let's pray and ask God to help us as we study. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this study. It's been good for me to refresh in my mind these truths. And, Lord, how much I desire, by the grace of God, in my own life, that these things would be more effective so that I could better serve you. And how I desire that for our church this morning. And, Father, that as believers, we would be functioning as vital Christians, Lord, ready for those divine appointments, ready for those opportunities of ministry. Lord, not just being cast about with every, not with the doctrine, but just life, Lord, out of control, letting life shove us everywhere. I pray, God, give us grace to be in control. Give us grace to have power to stand, having done all to stand. And not, Father, trying to give back, but holding that position by the grace of God and power that you possess. And so I pray, Spirit of God, would you give me liberty in my preaching? I pray that you give me wisdom as I speak. I pray, give us truth here this morning that would help us as a church to be what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you help us now? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, your first blank, how God affects your power, okay? First blank is God. And you may not keep up with me, and so if you get behind, don't worry about it afterwards. If you want the blanks, we can help you fill those in. If you get behind, try to just find where we're at, and that'll help you, okay? How God affects your power, and the first blank after that, letter A, God is the person of power. God is the person of power. And Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I have a question for you this morning. Should I expect, as a believer, to have power that is not from me in my life? You know, I should. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And it was power for evangelism, wasn't it? And ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so God is the person of power. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. In other words, when Paul got to this area of Corinth as he was preaching, it wasn't that Paul was a great orator. It wasn't that he was more clever. It wasn't that he had greater skill, greater ability. It said, as he spoke, he had the power of God in his preaching. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It's interesting. It wasn't just that there the words that Paul gave, but as he came, it wasn't just words, but it was the power of the Spirit of God in Paul and power that was taking place there. And so the Holy Ghost, again, we've already said, is God. He is the person of power that Jesus Christ never intended for you and I to take the message and the truth encapsulated given to us and take it out to the world that needs it without some assistance and basically all the assistance that we need with that person of power, the Spirit of God. Now, as far as the Holy Spirit is, how much God is He? He's God. He's God just like Jesus Christ is God. He's God just like God the Father is God. There's a song about God. It says, He is Almighty, unchangeable God, King of kings, Lord of lords, robed in majesty. He rules and reigns for all eternity, Almighty, unchangeable God. And Jesus Christ was God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. We have, this morning, if you're saved, you have a Holy Spirit inside of you. He is God, and He's powerful. And let it be here. God gives the promise of power. Okay? God gives the promise of power. Promises the blank. And then the disciples were commanded to wait for this power. God gives the promise of power. The disciples were commanded to wait for this power. Luke 24:49 says, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, if Jesus Christ came today, say he was here, and he said, for the next 3.5 years, I'm going to be here every day and I want to teach you. And as he gets done with that, I had a college education, it was 4 years, but imagine 3.5 years in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ. How educated are you? I mean, you know it. I mean, if he can't get it into your heart, if he can't get it into your life, nobody can. He's the very best teacher. Everything that he says, you can absolutely trust, completely understand. And so, if it's a question of information, did they have it? Yes. In other words, if Christ had ascended up into heaven, and he had sent unto them, go ye, as he did, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and had just said, go, did they have the information? Yes. But he said to wait, didn't he? He said to wait because they needed to have the person of power. Luke 24, verse 49, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you again, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Why? I mean, they've got the information. Until you be endued with power from the house. See, why do we pray at 9:40 on Sunday morning till 9:55? It's not that long. Why have churches in the past spent hours in prayer asking God for His power? Because the reality is, it's vain for us as a church to try to do church without God. It's vain for me to try to live my Christian life and my Christian experience, get up tomorrow, and, you know, I'm just going to hack away, I'm just going to get it done, I'm just going to do it without the power. We've had some great preaching on this. Our church has been privileged yet. Evangelist John Van Gelder and other guys come preach on the Holy Spirit on David O'Gorman as well. Preach on the Holy Spirit and the need for us to depend upon God's power to be able to do God's work. Why? Because without me, he can't do nothing. And so even the disciples, these are men, they're apostles, these are guys that start everything that is New Testament and the church, they were told by Jesus, wait until you have the power. John 14:26, Jesus said, The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send. He's going to send them. And I understand this morning, there's the difference between us and them. The Holy Spirit had not come until Pentecost. Once he came, he's here. You and I, when we got saved, we received the Holy Spirit. But do we understand, as they understood, you know, what I do is in absolute dependence upon God. So the disciples were commanded to wait for this power. Second thing there under letter B is that Jesus humbly lived in dependence upon God's power. Now this is interesting. This is another shows that this is important. Jesus humbly lived in dependence upon God's power. our mind that, you know, Jesus Christ is God. How did he live in dependence upon God's power? Well, remember Philippians 2 says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ is God, but he set aside his deity to become a man. And so as a man, Jesus Christ was what? Fully man. Was he still God? Yes. Did he still have all that power that he set aside? No. Because he set it aside to become a man. So now we understand, Jesus Christ as a man, how is he going to live the same way you and I live? How did he have to live in dependence upon God? In God's power. Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and in the last phrase, for God was with him. Isn't that interesting? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Then it says God was with him. Why? Because Jesus Christ became a man. Why did he pray? Why, before he chose his 12 disciples, did Jesus Christ spend a night in prayer? Why, before the cross, is he there pleading in prayer? Why so often is he out seeking God? Because he's living in dependence upon God, just like you and I have to live our lives in dependence upon God. And so Jesus humbly lived in dependence upon God's power. Luke 4:1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Again, full of the Holy Ghost and led by the Spirit. So that's Jesus. But then another servant of the Lord, John the Baptist. John the Baptist has special enablement of God by the Spirit. Luke 1:15 says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now that's different. That's unusual. We have people that say, "I was saved from the day I was born." Well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't, because at some point you took Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in our dispensation, when somebody gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius' family gets saved, and Peter says, "Hey, these guys have received the Spirit." And so they're obviously saved. Let's baptize them, because that's evidence that they're saved. But this is unusual, this prophet. John the Baptist, he's filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. There's an anointing that God's given to this man before he's even born. Now we see it in the Word of God. Luke 1:44 says, "For lo, as soon as the voice," and let me explain, this is Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. She's 6 months pregnant, I think, and Mary is pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mary has come to see Elizabeth, and Mary cries out in salutation to Elizabeth, and this is what happens. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears," this is Elizabeth speaking, "the babe leaped in my womb for joy." John the Baptist in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, when Mary, who's carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, came into proximity, when she cried out, Mary cried out, and Elizabeth heard, the baby in the womb leaped for joy. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit is already reacting to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary in person, John the Baptist. Now it's interesting that that's taking place. He has special enablement of God. Barnabas, that great preacher that traveled with Paul as a missionary church planter, Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:24 says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." So Barnabas, how do you characterize Barnabas? If you knew Barnabas, or you're writing about Barnabas, and here is the author Luke writing about Barnabas, but he's writing as inspired by God. And he says about Barnabas, that man is full of God's Spirit. It's evident in his life and of faith. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 7:55 says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now, since martyrdom somebody gets saved, they're baptized into the body of Christ by God's Spirit. He does that. They're indwelt by the Spirit. He comes and lives inside of them. They are sealed by the Spirit, according to the Word of God. So that all takes place. But can I say this? Not everybody, though they are saved and have the Spirit of God, not everybody is at least currently filled with the Spirit. See, filling with the Spirit is different than baptizing, sealed, or indwelled. And we'll see it here as we study it. And so the next point, some are full, but some are not. Some are full, but some are not. Acts 6:3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." Okay, so it's qualifications for deacons. There's a need for some servants of God to help minister to some widows that were getting food provisions from the church, but there were some that were being neglected. And so they're looking for deacons, and they say, let's find some deacons. Now notice, again, they said they have to be men of honest report. They have integrity so that they're managing these finances or these things well. But then it says also, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Because as they're looking, say, who do we want to serve the Lord in this way and oversee it? Let's find people that are filled with God's Spirit. Somebody that it's obvious that the hand of God is on them. Somebody that's obvious that God's Spirit is working within them. It was a qualification. And then we find as well, Paul commands us. That's the next point, number two there. Paul commands us to be filled. Paul commands us to be filled. Now, why would Paul command us to be filled if we're filled? Does that make sense? If when I got saved, I'm indwelt by the Spirit, and that's the same as being filled with the Spirit, then why would Paul give a command in the Word of God to be filled with God's Spirit? Acts 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, where it is in its excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In the same way that intoxication controls somebody that's intoxicated, God commands me to have the Spirit controlling me. So that the things that I do, so that the things that I say, so that the things that I think about, it's obvious that it's God's Spirit that is moving in those things, if that makes sense. But it's commanded. And so again, if it's something that God does, then there's no reason to say, but be filled with the Spirit. But if it's something that we have to yield to and allow God to do and ask God to do, then we need to understand, let's obey the command, let's get filled with God's Spirit as God expects us to. Christians ought to expect to be filled. Christians ought to expect to be filled. That's the next one. Because Jesus said in John 7, verse 38 and 39, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Okay, so somebody that gets saved, somebody that's trusted in Christ, that there's going to be an outflow from their life of these rivers of living water. But what's he speaking about? "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So he's speaking futuristically, because Christ has not ascended. He's not after his death, his resurrection. He's still speaking. But he's speaking futuristically, saying there's going to be this outflow of God's Spirit from people's lives that's going to touch other people's lives with life-giving power. So God, the Holy Ghost, is the person of power. And that's where we start this morning. He is the power. We're not talking this morning about a power that's in him. We're talking about a power that's a person. A person that dwells in each one of us and that has the ability to control our lives and to direct our steps. It's what the Word of God says in John 15:5. "Oh, without me, you can do what? Nothing." Remember we talked about that with our Holiday Bible Club, "Abide in me and I in you. If the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And so in everything that we do, as we seek to live for the Lord, as we seek to evangelize, as we seek to live a holy life, as we seek to build our prayer life, as we seek to spend time in the Word of God, what we need more than anything is what? We need God's power. And we need to be in dependence upon God's power. So, God is the person of power. But now, what we want to look at the rest of the message is how you or I affect His power. Okay, you can just put I. You can fill in your blanks there. You just put I. How I affect His power. Your prayer affects His power. Now, I put this first because prayer is so important when it comes to this idea of dependence upon God. I mean, really what it is, it's asking God to work in our lives and depending upon Him to do it. Isaiah 45:11 about prayer says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my son and concerning the work of my hand, command you." It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Commanding me. We have statements like Jeremiah's promise given to him by God, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Okay? Our prayer affects His power. Why? Because prayer accesses wisdom. Prayer accesses wisdom. Now, when the deacons were called, one of the qualifications was not just that men of honest report, filled with the Spirit, and what? Does anyone remember the next thing? Wisdom. Yeah, wisdom as well was one of the qualifications. James 1:5 tells us about wisdom. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given it." Okay, raise your hand if you lack wisdom. My hand's up. We all do. I mean, there's none of us that, of ourselves, we've got the wisdom that we need. If any of you lack wisdom, how do you get wisdom? You read books, and I mean, certainly you can get some wisdom from the Word of God, but is that what the Bible speaks about when it says it's the main source of wisdom? No, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That give it to all men literally. Pray about it. Ask God, God, I need wisdom. How important is wisdom to me in my Christian life or experience? Well, here it is. Remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? What did he say at the end about the two houses? You got a house on sand, and you got a house on a rock. The house on the rock is what? Someone that's wise. Yeah, they hear the Word of God, they obey it, they do it. They're wise. The house on the sand is the fool. So, we're talking about spiritual power, how to have a vehicle, a Christian vehicle that's functioning at full power. What is important to me as I walk with God and as I serve God is what? That I have wisdom. I need wisdom. How do I get that? What's that? So again, how important is prayer to this idea of availing myself of God's powers? It's vital that I ask God for that wisdom. Prayer, secondly, accesses God's Spirit. Prayer accesses God's Spirit. S-P-I-R-I-T. Prayer accesses God's Spirit. It's a promise that Jesus gave. A promise. Certainly, we saw it at the Pentecost, right? They were all gathered together in one place. What were they doing? Praying. What did God do? Send His Spirit as they tarried there waiting for that precious power of God. And so, it's a promise Jesus gave. Luke 11:13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Mm-hmm. You ever just ask God, God, fill me with your Spirit. You command me to be filled with your Spirit. God, fill me with your Spirit. Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with fire. God, anoint me with the Holy Ghost. Tell me to live today a Spirit-filled life. Tell me to live today a life enabled by you. It's a promise Jesus gave. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Again, we don't have to ask this morning for the Spirit with regard to salvation. We get the Spirit. I believe it has to do with this idea of being filled with the Spirit. It's a promise the disciples received. R-E-C-E-I-V-E-D. I'm spelling that one. I don't know why. I'm not writing it on the board. It's helping me out. Receive. Acts 4:31. I want to say about Acts chapter 4 before we look at this verse. When did Pentecost take place in the book of Acts? Acts chapter what? You know? We read it this morning in our service. Acts chapter 2. Remember we read about that? So Acts chapter 4, have they already received God's Spirit? Yes. It's already taking place. They were baptized, sealed, indwelt by God's Spirit. It took place at Pentecost. So, notice Acts 4:31, they prayed, they asked God specifically for boldness, okay? They've been threatened, they've been told that not to preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they pray, and they ask God, God, give me boldness. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and what? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I think there's probably a lot of preachers that would step back from this and say, oh, I don't know. I think we have a generation that's scared because of charismatic theology coming in and tongues and signs and wonders and healing and basically an abuse of God's Spirit, and it's not true, it's faith. But because of that, as Bible believers, we backed up and said, I can't make too much of this idea about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not comfortable praying, asking God for the Spirit of God. You know, God's given us a good example right here. And now, understand, they didn't pray specifically for God's Spirit. They just prayed for boldness and what did God do? God filled them with the Spirit. So that's God's end of it. But the reality is, they prayed and God filled them with His Spirit. In generations previous to ours, I think you read the stories about these generations that saw the power of God. They were unashamed to cry out to God, we need the power of the Spirit of God. We need you to do what we cannot do. And so they received that blessing of being filled with God's Spirit. Prayer access is the impossible. All right, we're talking about power again and how we can better serve God. Prayer access is the impossible. Matthew 17:21 says, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, you know the story. Jesus has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He's been transfigured before some of his disciples. They've seen this, him radiant with the glory of God. They've heard God the Father speak and say, this is my beloved Son. They've come down, and the disciples have tried to cast the demon out of the boy, and they couldn't do it. Now, I want us to note what Jesus says, Matthew 17:21. He says, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by what? Prayer and fasting. What's he saying? What he didn't say is, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I am Jesus, you're just a disciple, you can't do it. And he didn't say, because I'm Jesus, I can do this, and if you pray and fast, you can do it too. Jesus Christ lived a life of prayer and fasting. Christ had been in dependence upon God, but they had not. And he said about that demon, hey, this kind was not offered by prayer and fasting. Can I say this about Scotland? I think this is the land that we could easily say churches aren't going to be built without prayer and fasting. We're not going to live godly as families without prayer and fasting. We're not going to have victory in our lives without prayer and fasting. Why? Because it's not normal what we're facing. There's an intense spiritual battle. It's on a level that's pretty high. I feel bad for people when they first get saved, because it's like, wow, Satan is real. He attacks. He doesn't want me to grow. He doesn't want me to serve God. He doesn't want me to please God. So how do I stand? Well, let's pray about it. Let's get on our knees and say, God, help me to. Let's fast and ask God to help us to. Hudson Taylor said to Jonathan Goforth as they went into a province of China, he said to them, nobody has succeeded in that province. If you would take that promise, you must go forward on your knees. I think, again, modern-day Christians, you go, nah, that's not true. And we do a lot of flyers, we do a lot of evangelism, but we're not trusting today for the fact that we put out hundreds of thousands of pieces of literature or spent this many hours a week doing evangelism, because the reality is it doesn't matter, because just doing it isn't going to get it done. This kind goes that out by prayer and fasting. We need to listen to what Taylor said to go for it. Hey, we can Testament saying they've done a lot for the Lord. They've done everything they've done in dependence upon God, and they're seeking God as I'm speaking now. But if we're honest, we've got to step back and look at it and say, you must fail. So do you and I have anything better to offer to God today and say, God, surely you can help start a church in Scotland because of us? Or do we need to go to God like this first speech about and say, hey, this kind of goes not help us by prayer and fasting, so let's fast and pray. Let's skip a few meals and say, God, we want you that much. We want your power that much. We'll set some food aside. Hey, we'll set aside the celly today. We'll set aside entertainment today. We'll set aside things today. Why? Because we want to seek God. You know, we're having a missions kind of conference the next two Sundays. And it'd be a great time for God to speak to the hearts of our kids about missions and to call people into missions. But is God going to do that if we're not praying and asking God to work? I mean, we need to, again, just really ask God. God, burden us about this area of prayer. Thomas Chalmers, who I already had mentioned, he said to his student, Reed Edwards on prayer, the season of revival in the church is generally preceded by a season of prayer. So our prayers affect his talent. I'm not going to have enough time to get through all this this morning, just realizing where time is gone. So let me just highlight some things real quick. The next thing, letter B, is your purity affects his talent. How can God take this morning and use us if we're not clean? And if you want the blame, without purity, you have an unbelievable witness. Lot tried to say to his kid, hey, get out of the city. God's going to destroy it. And he looked at him and said, it just seems like he's mocking. Lot, you've lived here all this time. You've dwelt in Sodom, and you've lived just as if it's fine. And now all of a sudden you're saying, oh, we got to get out of here because God's going to destroy the city. You know, if we don't have purity, we don't have a believable witness. We're talking about power. We want to have an impact in our community. We want our neighbors to get saved. We want our friends to get saved. We want our family to get saved. And they look at us and say, hey, you're no different than I am. What's the point? And so purity affects our power. An unbelievable witness. We have an improbable walk. You look at your brother and you know they've got a need, but you've got a need. And until you get rid of your need, you can't help meet their need. That's what the Bible speaks about in Luke 6:41 about the boat and the beam. We've got to take the beam out of our eyes so that we can see clearly to help somebody else with their problems, be able to help them. We have unanswered prayer. Psalm 56:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We have an impassable channel. God desires, we talked about out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but if my life is full of sin, that water is not going to flow through me, so I've got to have a vessel that's clean, so they have the power of God. And so my purity affects his talent. Then your priorities affect his talent. Your priorities. Priority is the work of God. The work of God. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. What's the priority? God's work. You know, these servants of the Lord, they were all in for Jesus, weren't they? I mean, you get, and I say Jesus, but for God, Elijah, 100%. Saul became Paul, 100%. Peter, 100%. The priority of the work of God. You know, we got these men, they're going to see us someday when we come to heaven, and the cloud of witnesses is there. And as we walk in, what are they going to do? Hang their heads in shame, thinking, what happened to your generation? Why didn't you have any men for the cause of Christ? Why didn't you stand up and fight for Jesus? Why didn't you do something, accomplish something for God? Or are they going to applaud and say, you know, by God's grace, you're faithful on a very tough day. Well, you know, and echo the words of the Lord Jesus, well done. Well done. You know, is the work of God a priority for you? Is work sin? Is work sin? No, God gave us the ability to work. He gave us the command to work. If anyone doesn't provide for his family, God says that's sin, right? He's given us that responsibility. But if I work so much, and there's a lot of people that do this, they work hundreds of hours a week, literally over 100 hours a week. I know somebody like that. They used to serve God, but their life is consumed with work. Are they powerful for the Lord? No. Because they don't have the priority of the work of God. Is education sin? No. But if somebody's still caught up in their studies, and there's young people like this nowadays, and they're still focused on their studies that they don't have any time to serve God or do anything for God because they're serving education. I like to fish. I fished this past week. But there's sportsmen that they're just involved in things and they're doing so many things that they can't serve God. And those things of themselves aren't sin, but if they don't have time to serve God, then what's the point? The work of God, the priority of the work of God. Then the priority of the Word of God. The priority of the Word of God. Moody had written in his Bible, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. The Word of God has to be a priority in our lives. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Remember, I already talked about, mentioned, purity is power. If I have a life that's right with God, that's power. But if I'm not in the Word of God, what don't I have? I don't have purity. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? There has to be that time in the Word of God so that we have a pure life, so that we have the power of God. And then the priority of God. The priority of God. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. What's your life about? You stop and think about it today. You got God on this side, serving God, pleasing God, doing what God desires. On the other side, you have many other things, possibly. What is it? Is it money? Is it things? Is it whatever? Or is it God? See, as believers, we need to come to the point where, hey, God, whatever you want today. Is God going to mess up, by the way, those things that I'm concerned about over here that I desire to see accomplished? Is he going to get that wrong if I trust him? No. But I got to put God first. And until God has first place in my finances, in my time, in my life, as far as what I do, what I don't do, my life's going to be all messed up, isn't it? It's like a car that's going to be not put together properly. It's not going to function properly until I say, no, God, you have first place. You are my priority. And so, God, I yield to you. Until we do that, we're certainly not going to have the power of God at work in our lives. And so our priorities affect his power. And then your pride affects his power. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Can God use somebody that's proud? No. Will God use somebody that's proud? No. So until somebody humbles their heart before God, God can't use them. Remember Saul? Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, he became the king. But then as king, he became proud. What happened with his pride? He fell. And so God can't use pride. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than not to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt every man a measure of faith. God says, be humble. James 4:6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, you couldn't get saved until you humbled your heart? Until in your heart you came to the point and said, you know, God, I'm nothing. I'm just like the word says, I'm a sinner, and I'm against you in my life. God, please forgive me of my sin and save me. Until somebody humbles himself, they can't get saved. And until we humble ourselves, you know what? We can't serve God. We can't have God's power because we're not living a life in dependence upon God. We're independent of God. And so our pride affects his power. And then lastly, this morning, your perspectives affect his power. Your perspectives affect his power. Now what I mean by that is just that idea that we started with this morning in our opener as I read that quote from Leonard Ravenhill. You can have a church full of people, but if there's no passion, there's no point. There's no point. If nobody has zeal for God, nobody has a desire to save see the lost faith. Nobody has the desire to really earnestly contend for the faith and really see God what's important. And that's our perspective. Our perspective. How we view this thing of knowing God. Ephesians 3 speaks about this idea this way. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. I want to ask you, how do you know something that passes knowledge? The answer is you know it experientially. That it's not just head knowledge, it's a relationship with God, that you could know the love of God experientially, that you could have that relationship with God. It passes knowledge. Ian Paisley said in a great sermon that you can listen to online, and Ian Paisley had that great booming voice. He said, the Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping, and she's saying, please don't wake me. Then he says, wake out of sleep, it's going to rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. We've got churches that are full of people, and our hearts can become this way. We're just asleep spiritually, and we don't care. We're going, please don't wake me. I just love to be asleep. I just love to go through unmoved, unconcerned, unburdened. And he said, well, it's appropriate. Wake out of sleep that's going to rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. We need that zeal for God. W.M. Taylor said of Thomas Chalmers, he was not so much an instructor as a quickener. The other professors laid the materials in the minds of the students, and he brought and struck the match, which kindled these materials into a flame that burned with an energy kindred to his own. Thomas Chalmers mentored guys like the Bonner brothers and Robert Murray McShane and William Byrne. Guys that had a passion for the cause of Christ that really set the world on fire in New Day in the 1800s. But it's because they had a passion for the things of God. And these things all go together, prayer, passion, and desire to be pure and serve the Lord. Robert Moffat, who was born in Hermiston, we'll end with this morning. He was David Livingston's father-in-law. He was a veteran pioneer missionary to Africa. He was a guy that you look at and say, sure, this guy has the heart of God. He's burdened about the things of God. But he said about himself, if I speak for myself, I must say that I do not feel that sympathy for the awful condition of my fellow men, which their state ought to excite in every Christian bosom. When I look at the man of sorrows, his toilsome days and midnight prayers, and the burning zeal of the first ministers of the gospel, I feel as if I had not the same mind or spirit. Listen, if Robert Moffat didn't have the heart of Christ, what about our heart this morning? If we can just leave a message like it's no big deal, Pastor, was blowing a lot of steam off this morning, and we can just walk away and think, who cares? Then we don't have it, do we? We got to ask God, give me that passion again. I'm burdened about this, Pastor. I'm burdened to have God renew in my heart a zeal for the lost and the burden to reach our community like God wants us. Can I really pray today asking God, we need your power. We need the power of the Spirit of God. We need you to pour out your Spirit upon this community, awaken this community. Can I really pray that if I don't have the perspective of Christ for the lost, the perspective of Christ when it comes to my own life, etc.? I've got to have that feel. Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ, again, it's not thinking of in our lives today. Do I get excited about the things of God? Do I get burdened about the things of God? Was there a time where in my life where by the grace of God, the Spirit of God broke my heart to do the work of God? And if not, let's pray to God and say, God, give me that perspective again. Give me that burning zeal again for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as again we consider this, we can have a church that has nominal power. We can just get together. It could be a social club. It could be a time where we get together and we have our service. But it's pointless if we don't have power given. What we need this morning is that person of power, the Holy Spirit, working our hearts, working our lives, helping us to be what we ought to be for the cause of Christ. But there's things in our life that need to change for us, for that to take place. We need to pray and ask God, God, please work in my heart, work in my life. We need to have purity. If there's sin in our life, it has to be dealt with. It has to be set aside so that we're an unchoked channel for God's Spirit to flow through. We've got to have a priority of Christ where we say, you know, nothing's more important than being at church, being in the Word of God, being in prayer. This is my priority. I want to please God with my life. And so God gets first place. He gets first place in my finances. He gets first place in my time. He gets first place in my thoughts for the day. It's about God, about pleasing God. We've got to set aside pride so that God's Spirit isn't quenched and God's Spirit isn't hindered, and we need to have the burning zeal of God. See, what we don't want today or any day is to get done with the Lord's Day and say, well, our speech and our preaching was with enticing words of men's wisdom and without demonstration of Spirit and power. Our worship today was just humanistic, formalistic, ritualistic. What we need to say is, by the grace of God, we met with God today. The power of God was here. The Spirit of God was working. That's what we need to see. When He is here, there is evidence. And so may God help us to see the Spirit of God work in our ministry and in our lives. Let's pray. Father, take the Word of God, drive it deep into our hearts. Father, what we've looked at this morning is vital to modern day Christianity. It's too easy just to be a machine. It's too easy just to function as ritualistic, formalistic, educational instruction. Father, I pray by the grace of God, you quicken us by your Spirit. Make it relational. Make it applicable to our lives. Challenge us in areas that we can increase in our ability to serve you if we'll only yield to your Spirit. Lord, He's powerful. He's as able to work today as He has been any day. So I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd wake us up and give us grace to be what we ought to be for Jesus' sake. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 389, if you're all on the altar, 389.